For today, featuring the Bible teaching ministry of Pastor Chuck Smith, founder of the Calvary Chapel Movement. This radio program is a chapter-by-chapter, verse-by-verse study through the entire Bible. And on today's edition of The Word for Today, Pastor Chuck continues his message, Marriage is Natural, as we pick up in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 32. And now, with today's study, here's Pastor Chuck.
He that is unmarried cares for the things that belong to the Lord, how he may please the Lord. But he that is married cares for the things that are of this world, how he may please his wife. And there is difference also between a wife and a virgin. The unmarried woman cares for the things of the Lord, that she may be holy, both in body and in spirit. But she that is married cares for the things of the world, how she may please her husband. And this I speak for your own profit, not that I may cast a snare upon you, but for that which is comely, that ye may attend upon the Lord without distractions. So he is just saying that in giving yourself completely to serving the Lord, a wife can be an encumbrance, can be a hindrance. You have to now take her into consideration, and your real interest is pleasing her. And that's proper. We should be concerned, fellas, and how to please our wives. And you wives should be concerned in how to please your husbands. And we need to take careful consideration of these things. It's proper, it's right. I think that, again, a man has to be gifted to live a single life. And that if God hasn't gifted you, as the scripture said, he who has found a wife has found a good thing in favor of the Lord. Paul is talking out of the concept that time is so short, we don't have time for these things now. And it could be that we are approaching that kind of a situation again as we come to the end of the age. However, the Bible does not speak disparagingly of marriage, but does hold it up as God's plan, God's purpose for man. It's the natural thing. It's unnatural not to be married. Now, if a man thinks that he is behaving himself uncomely towards his virgin, and she's past the flower of her age, and need so require, let him do what he will. He sins not, let them marry. Nevertheless, he that stands steadfast in his heart, having no necessity, and that having no necessity is an important clause, but hath power over his own will, and hath so decreed in his heart that he will keep his virgin, he does well. So then he who gives her in marriage does well, but he that gives her not in marriage does better. The wife is bound by the law as long as her husband lives. But if her husband be dead, she is at liberty to be married to whom she will, only in the Lord. But she is happier if she so abides after my judgment. And I think also that I have the Spirit of God. Now, in my judgment, she'd be happier to remain unmarried. But It's a interesting situation. It must be looked at in the light of the conditions in Corinth and in the light of Paul's concept that time was short, it was almost over. Now, the second issue. As touching the things offered unto idols, we know that we have all knowledge. Knowledge puffs up, but love builds up. Contrast between knowledge and love. We know we have all knowledge. Now, there was a problem in those days because idolatry was so prevalent. Most of the meat that you would buy in the marketplace had first a portion of it been offered unto the idols, to the pagan gods. When they would butcher their meat, they would take portions of it and offer it as a burnt offering unto their gods, and then the priest would get his part, and the rest of it would be given back to the person, and oftentimes it would be taken to the market and sold in the market. Now, many Christians had great difficulty with their own conscience in eating meat that had been offered as a sacrifice to a pagan god. This really troubled them. But there were others in Corinth who boasted of their knowledge. Well, that's nothing. That's just a stone. It's not a god, and so it doesn't make any difference. I have enough knowledge to realize that that's nothing at all, and therefore I can eat the meat without, you know, being troubled in my conscience over it. Now, Paul is sort of addressing himself to these who are taking that liberty because of their knowledge and offending the weaker brethren. So touching those things offered to idols, we know that we have all knowledge. We know that the idol is nothing, but knowledge puffs up, but love builds up. One is filled with air, the other has something solid. And if any man thinks that he knows anything, he knows nothing, yet as he ought to know. And this is so true. The man who thinks he knows the most usually knows the least, because the more you know, the more you know you don't know. Shakespeare said, "Man, poor man, so ignorant in that which he knows best." What do you know best? What area of knowledge are you most proficient in? Sciences, mathematics, linguistics. Say your area of proficiency is the area of science. How much of all that can be known in science do you know? Say your proficiency is mathematics. Of all that can be known in mathematics, how much do you know? My proficiency is the Bible, but I'll tell you what, there's much more about the Bible that I don't know than I do know. I know enough to know that I don't know. I know enough to know that there's so much to be known, I'll never know it all. Now, the person who comes along and sort of puffs up and says, "Hey, I'm an expert, you know, I can give you all the answers," he knows the least. If any man thinks that he knows anything, he knows nothing, as he ought to know it. Because if you really know, you don't know. So if you think you know, it's an indication, pretty good indication, you don't know very much about it. Man, poor man, so ignorant in that which he knows best. But if any man loves God, remember, knowledge puffs up, love builds up. If any man loves God, the same is known of him. Now, as concerning, therefore, the eating of those things that are offered in sacrifice unto idols, we know that the idol is nothing in the world, and that there is none other God but one. For though there be many that are called gods, whether in heaven or in earth, as there be gods many and lords many, to us There is but one God, the Father, of whom are all things, and we in him, and one Lord, Jesus Christ, by whom are all things, and we by him. So we know that these idols are nothing. All of these idols, we know that there's only one true living God. One Lord. Howbeit, there is not in every man this knowledge. For some with consciousness of the idol unto this hour eat it as a thing offered unto an idol, and their conscience being weak is defiled. Now, coming in Corinth, growing up in Corinth, you grew up in a pagan situation. You grew up worshiping this idol. You grew up eating meat in the temple of the idol, for they would have restaurants there, and they would offer the meat in this ceremony and sacrifice to the idol, and then they would roast it, and you would go in and eat the meat in the temple, fellowship, or worship the idol or the god. Now you've embraced Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. But having come out of the pagan practice of eating the meat offered in sacrifice to these idols, you have great difficulty continuing that, because so long you did eat it thinking that you were eating in worship to this particular idol, so that as a Christian now, it offends your conscience. It bothers you to do it. It would get your conscience. So Paul said, unto this time, there are those that are having trouble with this in their conscience. And because their conscience is weak, they are defiled. But meat commendeth us not to God. For neither if we eat are we any the better, neither if we eat not are we any the worse. Eating meat or not eating meat has absolutely nothing to do with my spirituality or my relationship with God. And we can carry this further. But let us take heed, lest by any means this liberty of yours become a stumbling block to those that are weak. For if any man sees thee, which has knowledge, sitting at meat in the idol's temple, shall not the conscience of him that is weak be emboldened to eat those things which are offered to idols? Now let us say that I felt that there was absolutely nothing wrong with my having an occasional martini. Now, that's a hypothesis, because I do feel there's something wrong, even with an occasional. For me, very wrong. My conscience would wipe me out. I have a weak conscience in that regards. But let us say that I had it's not what goes in that defiles a man, it's what comes out. And so I felt that I could drink, and unfortunately there are many prominent ministers that do feel this. They have the liberty to drink if they so desire, and all. But let us say that I was one of those fellows, and I felt a great liberty to drink if I so desired. And here is a fellow who has been an alcoholic, has accepted Christ, has been delivered from his alcoholism. And he walks down, or he goes into a restaurant, and there sitting at the bar is Chuck, drinking. Hey, he's my pastor. And if he can drink, then I guess it's all right for me to drink. But yet, he knows it's wrong because he knows the problem that he has with it, but he's emboldened to go ahead and do it because he sees my liberty. And yet when he does it, he has this conscience that's just tormenting him. And I say, well, I have superior spiritual knowledge. I understand the scriptures and I understand all this. And I go on and say, look, you know, I have the freedom to do it if I so desire. I could actually be an instrument to destroy this weaker brother because of my exercising of my knowledge or liberty that I had. And through thy knowledge, Paul said, shall the weak brother perish for whom Christ died? Now, when you sin so against the brethren and wound their weak consciences, you are actually sinning against Christ. Wherefore, if meat makes my brother to offend, I will eat no flesh while the world stands, lest I would be an offense to my brother. Now that's love, and that's walking in love, and love seeks to build up. Knowledge puffs up. And here were these Corinthians, and it was that kind of a situation. They said, hey, the idol is nothing. And they were going into the idol's temples. And there, of course, they usually had good prices and good barbecue. And so they were saying, hey, the idol is nothing. So what? You know, it's nothing. We can go in there and eat. And they were going in and eating. But the weak brothers, who were really troubled over this issue, would see them sitting there in the idols eating the meat. And it would bother them, but they thought, well, hey, he's the deacon in the church, or he's an elder in the church. If he can do it, I guess I can do it. But they couldn't. This thing called conscience, you really can't violate it. I don't care what a person may tell you. To him that esteems a thing to be wrong, to him it is wrong. And you better obey that conscience that you have. Because if you don't, it can get you into serious trouble. The psychologists are mistaken when they think that they can talk a person out of a particular conviction. I do not seek to talk people out of their honest convictions. I'll sometimes seek to determine whether or not it's an honest conviction of their own or something someone else has put on them. If it is an honest conviction of their own, though it be weird, I will not try and talk them out of it. I won't say, hey, that's stupid, that's weird. Nothing wrong with that. If a person has a true conscience against doing something, then they better not do it. Because you cannot violate your conscience without paying the consequences. And thus, I should not flaunt my liberties, emboldening other people to do the same thing because they saw him do it. And yet as they do it and it bothers their conscience and drives them away from the Lord. And I am really destroying this weaker brother because of my insistence of exercising my great freedom and liberty in Jesus. That's not walking in love. And as Paul said, the loving thing is not to even eat meat as long as the world stands, if it causes a weaker brother to be offended. So in walking in love, I seek not to offend. Now, there are limitations to this. Some people are offended with the fact that there is mixed bathing at the beach. And they feel that it's a sin to go down to the beach because of the mixed bathing there. And they have a strong conscience against it. Now, does that mean then that I should never go surfing because there are people who get offended? No, it means that they shouldn't go there if it bothers them, and then they'll never see me there. But the thing is, that open flaunting of your liberty, that's not walking in love. The deliberate flaunting of that freedom. Paul said, do you have freedom? Have it to yourself. You know, don't use it as a stumbling block to a weak brother. Walk in love. Knowledge, it's good to have. It's good to know. It's good to be freed. But knowledge can puff up. We should seek to build up. Love builds up. Seek to build up one another in the love of Jesus Christ.
Get ready to share the greatest story ever told, the story of the resurrection. Listen and read along as Pastor Chuck Smith takes your children on a life-changing journey through the story of God's incredible love. Discover the big problem we all faced and how God Himself stepped in to fix it. Walk alongside Jesus' friends and disciples as they witness God's plan unfold. Step into the empty tomb and see what Jesus left behind, and rejoice in the powerful promise that this story brings to every heart. This book includes a 40-page, full-color illustrated story, perfect for ages 2 to 8, and comes with a free audio CD featuring Pastor Chuck, plus the voice talents of Skip Heitzig, Greg Laurie, Raul Reese, Cheryl Bredersen, and more. It's also available as a DVD movie. Order The Story of the Resurrection today at twft.com or call 1-800-272-9673. That's 1-800-272-WORD. Plant God's Word in their hearts, one powerful story at a time.
May the Lord be with you and bless and keep you in His love. Fill you with His Spirit. Guide you with His counsels. Strengthen you in your walk and in your fellowship with Him. May you go in the love and in the power of the Spirit to do His work this week, knowing that we are all servants of Jesus Christ. May we render unto Him pleasing service.
We'll return with more of our verse-by-verse Bible study in the book of 1 Corinthians on our next broadcast, as Pastor Chuck continues to teach through the Bible, and we do hope you'll make plans to join us. This message has been provided to you by the generous supporters of The Word for Today. For additional information about how you can support this ministry, please visit us online at thewordfortoday.org. There you'll find free message downloads from Pastor Chuck, as well as links to our podcast and other resources to help you grow in your Christian walk. You can also call us at 1-800-272-9673, or you can order a physical copy of today's message by mentioning 1 Corinthians 7 through 8. Again, that phone number is 1-800-272-9673. Our office hours are 8 a.m. to 5 p.m. Pacific Time. If you prefer to write, our mailing address is P.O. Box 8000, Costa Mesa, California, 92628. Join us again next time as Pastor Chuck continues his verse-by-verse study through the Bible. That's right here on the next edition of The Word for Today.
Little country church on
is sponsored by Calvary Chapel of Costa Mesa, California.